Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And we're very blessed to have with us Douglas Riggs. You can email Douglas Riggs at this address, DW_Riggs, R-I-G-G-S, at Verizon.net. And Douglas is going to connect some dots today about the transhumanism and how it's been repackaged. Douglas.
Yes.
Hi.
Thank you again for this opportunity you've given those that listen to the Bite Show and are been following some of the installments we've been making.
Yes.
Yes. Well, this has been on my mind for some time, and it's I thought we'd just include it in the end of all things is at hand. The last time I did talk about the biblical framework for remnant, so this is not in any way at all related, but it's an important subject in view of the fact that we have the prophetic word that describes that there is an event that is going to occur midway in the Great Tribulation period, or the Tribulation, which is Daniel's 70th week. And during that Tribulation period, there's going to be an event where the Antichrist appears in the temple, and he sets up what is referred to as the image of the beast, or the abomination that causes desolation. So what I would like to do today is to connect the dots. Where are we in history in terms of this event? And what are the indications that, again, that we are at the end of the age? And if we can be established that for the first time in human history, that mankind is now in possession of the technologies and the convergence of many disciplines and technologies that can actually produce the image of the beast, then we should be very alert to the fact that we are in a very unique place in human history that has never, ever, we've never been here before, Georgianne.
Yes.
So, and I think that's just where we'll begin, is just look at that passage together in Revelation 13, where we have the reference to the image of the beast. In other words, how does mankind attain the level of technology that enables him to make or create an image of the beast? And so we'll just look at this passage together. We'll look at the context, and then we will seek to focus on this whole issue here.
Okay.
Revelation 17, it's really divided into two parts. We have the beast that comes out of the sea, that is the entity known as the Antichrist, who comes out of the sea, most likely the sea of mankind, the Gentile population, and he is known as the Antichrist. And then we have in Revelation 13:11, we see a reference to another beast, and that's where we're going to pick up. Oh, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, or the Greek term gay can also refer to the land. So there's a possibility that the false prophet will emerge from Israel, from the land. So that's in contradistinction to the sea, which would be a reference to Gentiles. So I saw another beast, John reporting in a vision, through divine inspiration, beast coming up out of the earth or the land, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast, that is in Revelation 13:1-10, the Antichrist. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. Very interesting term. Fatal wound was healed. And this fatal wound, or this blow of that caused his death, if we go back into history, we see from Hyslop and other sources that the tradition is Seth killed Nimrod, and that the Antichrist will be both a hybrid, but also the soul of Nimrod will come back onto the scene again as one who was resurrected from the dead. And I think Tom Horn has done an excellent book on that, Apollyon Rising, 2012. So it says that he, the false prophet, performs great signs. That is, these are miracles. These are miraculous events. So that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And thus, in some way, representing the miraculous events of the prophet Elijah. And he deceives those who dwell upon the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform. Now, the word was given to him as a passive voice. This is a divine or theological passive, which means God is allowing this to occur because of the attitude of mankind in rejecting his provision of salvation through Jesus Christ. So these signs was given to him through divine permission in the presence of the beast, the Antichrist, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound, that is the mortal wound, or the word wound could be translated the death blow or the stroke of the sword, and has come to life. It's very interesting that according to Hyslop, that Seth, who was the father of the Semitic peoples, that he killed Nimrod and cut his body into pieces and then distributed it throughout the world. And so we know that he was the first king, he was the first tyrant, he's the first person who was the type of Antichrist. So we see he had the wound of the sword and has come to life. That would directly tie him to link him into the tradition of the death of Nimrod. And then notice, and there was given to him, that is the prophet, passive voice again in the Greek. It was given to him, the prophet. Notice the language, to give breath to the image. To give breath to the image. So we have verse 14. The false prophet tells those who dwell on the earth to make an image. In other words, this is created by man. This image of the Antichrist is created by man. Now, when we think about the Antichrist, he sets himself up as God in the temple of God, according to the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the abomination of desolation that is spoken by Jesus in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. So think about this. If they make an image to the beast, they make an image to Antichrist. Now, the word image in the Greek, icon, means not only a representation, but also a manifestation. Jesus, according to Colossians 1:15, is the image of the invisible God. It's the same word, icon. He's both the image, the invisible image, and manifestation. The same word is used here, where the false prophet tells mankind, fallen mankind, to literally make an image, an icon, an image, and which will also be a manifestation of the Antichrist, who had the wound, that is the death stroke of the sword, and has come to life. Now, what kind of life is this? In chapter 13, verse 15, and there was given to him, the false prophet, to give breath to the image. Now, it's very important that we understand the language here. The word breath is not panae, or the neshama that God breathed into Adam's nostrils. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The neshama ha'im, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. No, this word is not breath, it's pneuma. So the false prophet gives pneuma to the image. It doesn't tell us what kind of pneuma it is, but this is spirit. This is normally translated spirit. So what kind of spirit is this? It's not the breath, it's not life. It's a spirit that animates and gives the appearance of life. This image is not living. It's fully animated.
Yeah.
It's fully humanoid. In other words, it's an exact replica of Antichrist himself, who is the summum bonum, or the quintessential of that which, according to New Age doctrine, the evolution of mankind. In other words, this is the pinnacle, the goal for which the humanists have been seeking to attain, to become like God. So this false prophet, this entity who is yet to come on the scene, I believe he's here now. He hasn't been manifest yet. But there was given to him to give pneuma, spirit, to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed.
Who gives the pneuma to him?
The false prophet.
Oh.
The false prophet. So the false prophet, it was given to him. In other words, it is, and I believe that comes from Satan. In other words, Satan was a witness to the creation of man. Satan was already, he had already fallen. He was present when man was created. And what did he observe? To what level was he able to penetrate into the very process when God created man? So he has a memory. And when God created man and breathed into man the breath of life so the man became a living soul, who knows what Satan observed? We don't know. But it was given to him. Ultimately, that passive there goes back to the sovereignty of God. But that passive would also allow the passive voice, it was given to him, the false prophet, to give the spirit to the image. That could also have a secondary reference to Satan himself. So to answer your question, the grammar of this text would allow for Satan to be the source of this spirit that the prophet gives to the image of the beast. Now remember, mankind created this, George Ann.
Yes.
Verse 14, it says that he told those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the death stroke, the death blow of the sword, and has come to life. So this is like a resurrection event. In fact, it's important that we understand more clearly the meaning of those who dwelling on the earth, what that refers to. This is one of seven other occurrences in the book of Revelation. The first occurrence is in Revelation 3:10. And it means those who have settled down and made earth their home. In other words, this represents a mindset in a people who have no hope beyond this life. There's no heavenly hope. They've rejected anything that refers to Jesus Christ returning from heaven to not only deliver the church, but to return with his church at the second coming and to bring judgment on this world. Their hope is earthbound. And just reading from the exposition of the Revelation of Christ by Walter Scott, with reference to this term, those who dwell on the earth, it says, the singular expression of moral import has its root in Philippians 3:18-19, where we see those whose God is their belly. In other words, they're occupied with the things of time, and they have no hope in the eternal. These enemies of the cross, referring to those who have made earth their home, their permanent residence, these enemies of the cross have settled down in the earth, making it their home. That's the term. Those who dwell on earth, kato ekeo, they made earth their home. The things and interests of earth bounding their horizon. As a class, this morally distinguished as a class, thus morally distinguished, they are frequently referred to in the book of the Revelation, chapters 6 and 10 and 11 and chapter 6 and verse 10 and chapter 11. I'm trying to read his writing here, but I won't go into that because it's not real clear. But it does occur in seven other occurrences in the book of Revelation. Therefore, continuing on, quoting from Walter Scott, having deliberately chosen earth instead of heaven. Notice that. Walter Scott, having deliberately chosen earth instead of heaven. They are tried in that coming hour when the rights of Christ over the earth, which is the prophetic testimony of this book, is to be made good by judgment in the land of Israel particularly. And so I thought that was an interesting quotation from Walter Scott identifying you know, who those are that actually make an image of the beast. They are those that are throughout the book of Revelation seen as those opposing the church are the enemies of the church, those who dwell on earth. And so we'll pick up what we've been looking at in this passage is quite an amazing passage. So let's notice that mankind creates this image, a replica of Antichrist himself, who is going to be presented to the world as a god, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He's going to declare himself to be God. He's going to be proving himself to unbelieving mankind that he is God. So what will that mean to mankind that they actually created an image of the Antichrist? It will prove the lie in their thinking that they too are God. That they are among the class of the Elohim, like the Raelians believe. And this whole alien deception that is coming, this disclosure event, according to the Raelians, those that are flying real craft, they're actually, it'll be hardware. I clearly believe that these are hybrids that are in existence today. They're going to come back declaring that they are the council of the Elohim, that they are our creators, and they have come to direct and show mankind how to become who they are as members of the class of the Elohim.
Yeah.
And so this will be the proof. I mean, as Paul refers to it in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, they shall believe the lie that they might be damned. What is the lie? You're not going to die. You shall become like God. And so in order to understand something of the background and where we are in history, I want to just read briefly from an article that I have here. It's on transhumanism. And it'll help us to understand how do we get to this place where mankind can actually create a replica of Antichrist himself. And of course, we know the beast is the Antichrist, and that the image of the beast is also referred to in Daniel 12:11, which Jesus refers to in Matthew 24:15 and Mark 13:14. As the abomination that causes desolation, which is spoken of in the book of Daniel. He actually refers to this event. It's an abomination that causes desolation. Of course, abomination throughout Scripture, in God's eyes, is always connected with idolatry. So, we will just note from an article that I have here. It was written and posted on Tom Horn's website. It's titled An Open Letter to Christian Leaders on Biotechnology and the Future of Man. And in this article, further states, time is running out to influence debate on transhumanism. So we're going to need to look at what is transhumanism. And so I'm just going to read just a few excerpts. I'm not going to be able to read the whole article. It can be obtained online, the Raiders News Network. And again, the title is An Open Letter to Christian Leaders on Biotechnology and the Future of Man. And it's about 15 pages when it's formatted into Word, so people can read the whole article, and I would recommend it because of its very excellent research and content. And this is going to help us connect the dots. And in this particular article, of course, Tom is referring to his newest book, Forbidden Gate. And Forbidden Gate is a book that describes how genetics, robotics, artificial intelligence, synthetic biology, nanotechnology, and human enhancement herald the dawn of techno-dimensional spiritual warfare. Now, of course, many of the listeners may not know what nanotechnology is. A nanometer is 1/1,000,000th of a meter, okay? And nanotechnology is that emerging technology from anywhere from 1 nanometer to 100 nanometers that you can create robots or nanobots that can change a person's DNA. You can change molecular structures, atomic structures. You can program nanobots to actually restructure our DNA. I mean, this is incredible. And so nanotechnology, now in the hand of man, and of course under the influence of Satan, just that in and of itself, combined with synthetic biology, artificial intelligence, is incredible in and of itself. The confluence and the convergence of these technologies is what I see is the background of that which makes it possible for mankind to actually create an image of the beast. And just picking up where I left off, so this new emerging technology will for the first time unveil the astonishing secrets unfolding in laboratories around the world where biology is being changed, where creatures made of human DNA, beast or animal DNA, and synthetic molecules are coming to life. How real is the danger? The highest think tank in the U.S. Pentagon, the Jasons, are afraid of them and see their creation as the next arms race. DARPA, and of course DARPA is, this is quoted throughout his article, and I will just let people know what this acronym means. DARPA is the official site. It's the defense, it's an acronym. It stands for the Defense Advanced Research Projects Agency. DARPA is the Research and Development Office for the U.S. Department of Defense. So DARPA's mission is to maintain technology superiority of the U.S. military and prevent technological surprise from harming our national security. We also create technological surprise for our adversaries. This is right off of the DARPA website. I just read it. And it gives a picture of a nice lady there, the director, Dr. Reagan Dugan. And people can go to the DARPA website, and it's a military website. And so that's the word DARPA, again, is the Defense Advanced Research Projects Agency. Okay? So going back to where I was reading in the article, the highest think tank at the U.S. Pentagon, the Jasons, are afraid of them, referring to that which is coming into being in terms of what can be created through this new technology, and see their creation as the next arms race. DARPA's 2011 budget includes millions of dollars for the development of them. Applications necessary to make this nightmare a reality are being funded by, get this, thousands of governments and private research laboratories around the world.
Yes.
And in so doing, potentially bridge a gap between humans and unseen intelligence. This, of course, is the subject of Tom Horn's book, The Forbidden Gate. And so this potentially bridging a gap between humans and the unseen intelligence, therefore, a forbidden gate to an ancient, malevolent force known in the Bible as demons. Or I would add to that, fallen angels.
Well, they're giving them bodies.
Yes, that's it.
Yes.
And it's amazing. In recent years, astonishing technological developments have pushed the frontiers of humanity toward far-reaching morphological transformation that promises in the very near future to redefine what it means to be human. Of course, this is the whole transhumanism movement. An international, intellectual, and fast-growing cultural movement known as transhumanism intends to use genetics, robotics, artificial intelligence, and nanotechnology. The acronym for that is GRIN, G-R-I-N, technologies. Again, genetics, robotics, artificial intelligence, such as computers, and nanotechnology, as tools that will radically redesign our minds, our memories, our physiology, our offspring, and even perhaps, as Joel Garou, in his best-selling book, A Radical Evolution, claims our very souls. The technological, cultural, and metaphysical shift now underway unapologetically forecasts a future dominated by this new species of unrecognizably superior humans, and applications under study now to make this dream reality are being funded by thousands of government and private research facilities around the world. This includes, among other things, rewriting human DNA.
Yes.
And combining men with beasts. A fact that some university studies and transhumanists believe will not only alter our bodies and souls, but could ultimately open the door to contact with unseen intelligence. Okay. Well, I have to say, it's already going on. According to the work with survivors, this is already a reality. There are already hybrids that have already come into being. And so this technology is already here.
Yes.
So continuing on, as a result, new modes of perception between things visible and invisible are expected to challenge the church in ways that are historically and theologically unprecedented. Without comprehending what is quickly approaching in related disciplines of research and development, vast numbers of believers could be paralyzed by the most fantastic and most far-reaching supernatural implications, such as the Day of Disclosure, the program on TV, the event program where we see all that which to us looks like science fiction. It's not science fiction. There are entities and even the so-called UFO phenomenon, there's real hardware out there. You had Dr. Joseph Farrell on, and he's documented the history of this research extending from Nazi Germany up to the present, and who knows how far evolved it is today. Go ahead.
It's amazing, Douglas, how advanced they were, even back in the 30s.
Oh, yes. And in fact, you know, they've evolved, you know, I think one of the interviews you did with Dr. Farrell is that to go to the moon and back by lunch is no problem now. In fact, with the technology of the bell, with the time, you can actually manipulate the time-space continuum. And I think Michael Schrattner made a comment in one of his documentaries that I saw that you could go to Mars and back by noon.
Yeah.
Well, how? Not by linear travel. But by a dimensional bridge through a portal.
Yeah.
And this is just all a part of that Nazi technology that was an occult-based technology. All right, so the destiny of each individual, as well as the future of their family, will depend on their knowledge of the new paradigm and their preparedness to face it head-on. So this is, again, taken from the article that I referred to, an open letter to Christian leaders on biotechnology and the future of man, which he's a real pioneer. And, of course, you know, I don't know if just the timing of his house being burned down and what you just described to me, that the inspectors, the inspect the fire, you mentioned that it was as if the fire was started at the four corners of his house.
Yes.
So who knows? I mean, I don't know what happened, but it sounds quite bizarre to me. And like a number of emails I've got, people were suspicious of foul play.
Yes.
But just continuing on, in this particular open letter, I just want to read just a few of the subtitles so that people can get some idea of what's covered. I can't read it all now because it's too extensive. But he in this paper, he covers synthetic biology, which has already occurred recently, synthetic genes. He talks about parenting new life forms. He talks about human cloning, and of course that has been, the occult has been, it perfected that technology and science for at least 30 years, if not longer. He talks about redefining humans and human rights. And then under the section nanotechnology and cybernetics, in other words, the nanotechnology and the blending of human beings with machines or artificial intelligence like computers. I'm just going to read this section because it's so relevant. As discussed in the upcoming new book, which is now available from Tom Horn's website, Raiders News Network, as discussed in the upcoming new book, Forbidden Gates, technology to merge human brains with machines is progressing at a fantastic rate. Nanotechnology, the science of engineering materials or devices on an atomic and molecular scale between 1 and 100 nanometers. A nanometer is 1/1,000,000,000 of a meter in size, is poised to take the development between brain-machine interfaces and cybernetic devices to a whole new adaptive level for human modification. This will happen because, as Dr. Christopher Hook points out, quote, engineering or manipulating matter and life at nanometer scale foresees that the structures of our human bodies and our current tools could be significantly altered. In recent years, many governments around the world, including the United States, with its National Nanotechnology Initiative, notice, the United States with its National Nanotechnology Initiative, and scores of academic centers and corporations have committed increasing support for the developing nanotechnology programs. You know, this is very insignificant, very significant.
Yeah.
The military, which has a significant interest in nanotechnology, I mentioned DARPA, has created a Center for Soldier Nanotechnologies, which is interested in the use of such technology to help create the seamless interface of electronic devices with the human nervous system, engineering the cyborg soldier. Can you believe that?
Yeah.
I mean, we're here. So when we read about the false prophet telling mankind that it's settled down on Earth as opposed to having anything beyond this life as a hope, you know, the humanist, to make an image of the beast, hey, we've arrived, Georgianne.
Yes.
And that's why I'm reading from this paper just a few notes, because a few sections, rather, because we have the clear documentation through the excellent research work of Tom Horn that we are here. We've arrived. We can connect the dots. In other words, this prophetic event in Revelation 13 is not some far-off future event. I mean, we are living in the context of the generation where this is going to be realized. Then the next section, he talks about transhuman eugenics. In the early part, I'm quoting from this paper, in the early part of the 20th century, the study and practice of selective human breeding, known as eugenics, good genes, eugenics, sought to counter dysgenic aspects within the human gene pool and to improve overall human genetic qualities. In other words, dysgenic would be those inferior genes or those that are corrupted.
Yeah.
Researchers in the United States, Britain, Canada, and Germany, where under Adolf Hitler, eugenics operated under the banner of racial hygiene and allowed Dr. Josef Mengele and Otmar von Verschuer and others to perform horrific experiments on live human beings in concentration camps to test their genetic theories. He says that in Germany, where they were interested in weeding out inferior human bloodlines and used studies to insinuate heritability between certain families and illnesses such as schizophrenia, blindness, deafness, dwarfism, bipolar disorder, and depression. Their published reports fueled the eugenics movement to develop state laws in the 1800s and the 1900s that forcefully sterilized persons considered unhealthy or mentally ill in order to prevent them from passing on their genetic inferiority to future generations. The United States had an extensive policy of sterilizing criminals.
Yes,
and
true.
In fact, we pioneered the eugenics program that the Nazis adapted in Nazi Germany. The United States did.
Yes, and there was something to do with the Bush family that was involved in that.
Yes, I know
early.
That. Yeah, I wouldn't be surprised. Just in the financing and that kind of thing, because it was a huge effort. There were tens of thousands that were sterilized prior to the even rise of Hitler.
Mm-hmm.
So he says such laws were not abolished in the U.S. until the mid-20th century, leading to more than 60,000 sterilized Americans in the meantime. Between 1934 and 1937, the Nazis likewise sterilized an estimated 400,000 people they deemed of inferior genetic stock, while also setting forth to selectively exterminate the Jews as genetic aberrations under the same program. Transhumanist goals of using biotechnology, nanotechnology, mind interfacing, and related sciences to create a superior man, and thus classifications of persons, the enhanced and the unenhanced, opens the door for a new form of eugenics and social Darwinism. So what is eugenics? It's Darwinism on a social scale. It's culling out the inferior species and allowing the survival of the fittest to evolve according to that ideology to reach a place of homo superior or advanced human evolution. So eugenics is social Darwinism. Now what's interesting is transhumanism is just repackaging of eugenics.
Yes, yes it is.
And so he goes on, he talks about germline genetic engineering. He has a section on that. He has a section on heaven and hell scenarios, which is quite extensive. And then under that section, heaven and hell scenarios, I'm just going to give a few points that he gives according to the ideology and the goals of the transhumanist movement. One, the transhuman body being more durable, healthy, energetic, easier to repair, and resist to many kinds of stress, biological threats, and aging processes. So they see it as positive, you see. Second, brain-machine interfacing that will transform work in factories, control automobiles, ensure military superiority, and enable new sports, art forms, and modes of interaction between people.
And they will lack emotional qualities.
Absolutely. In fact, they talk about the utilization of pharmakeia and drugs to enhance the suppression of normal human emotions.
Mm-hmm.
That's all part of the confluence of technologies that they will be using.
Well, it's why they can just walk up and shoot you and feel
yes.
nothing. Absolutely no conscience.
And if you're going to create a super soldier, then the more that person's identity can be shaped and transformed into that kind of, you know, emotionless kind of capacity, then that would serve the military planners of, you know, how do you defeat your enemy soldier? This would serve their goal very well.
Yes.
And that's, of course, a part of DARPA, which he talks about that was reviewed before Congress, and they were quite shocked, some of the congressional those involved in congressional oversight, but it didn't get anywhere. They're continuing on. I mean, it's like a black ops program.
Yeah.
So thirdly, the reason why this global initiative is being pursued, engineers, artists, architects, and designers will experience tremendously expanded creative abilities, in part through improved understanding of the wellspring of human creativity. And then next, average persons as well as policymakers will have a vastly improved awareness of the cognitive, social, and biological forces operating in their lives, enabling far better adjustment, creativity, and daily decision-making. Yeah. And then factories of tomorrow will be organized around increased human-machine capabilities. No, that's a cyborg, human-machine.
Yeah.
And then I'm just under that, let's see if that's the same, yeah, continuing under that section. I'm going to read this paragraph. The new species, or post-human, you see, transhumanism will mean that people like you and me, Georgianne, we will belong to the post-human species. We will be the inferior.
Yes.
And there will be no place for us.
That's
In
true.
Other words, if we don't make the transition, and 2012 is the selected time frame for the massive initiative from where we are now to transhumanism, which means if we don't make the transition, we will be classified as a part of the post-human species. Okay? The new species, excuse me, we're not the post-human. I'm sorry. We are the humans. The transhumanists are the post-human. So I'm sorry for that confusion. So the new species, as the New Agers would refer to, Homo Noeticus, the new species, or post-human, will likely view the old normal humans as inferior, people like you and I, Georgia.
Yes.
Even savages and fit for slavery or slaughter. The normals, on the other hand, may see the post-humans as a threat if they can, and if they can, may engage in a preemptive strike by killing the post-humans before they themselves are killed or enslaved by them. Mm-hmm. It is unlikely that this predictable potential for genocide It is ultimately this predictable potential for genocide that makes species-altering experiments potential weapons of mass destruction and makes the unaccountable genetic engineer a potential bioterrorist. And so, I mean, that is a lot to cover. And I'm pretty well almost through with this, and then we're going to get back and we're going to look at the Word of God. The goal of posthumanism, therefore transhumanism, is most evident in the degree to which the U.S. government has formally embraced transhumanist ideals and is actively supporting the development of transhumanist technologies. The U.S. National Science Foundation, together with the U.S. Department of Commerce, has initiated a program, NBIC, which means nanotechnology, biotechnology, information technologies, and cognitive technologies. Okay? So again, the U.S. National Science Foundation, together with U.S. Department of Commerce, think of this, has initiated a major program, NBIC, for converging several technologies, including those from which the acronym is derived. Again, nanotechnology, biotechnologies, information technologies, and cognitive technologies, namely cybernetics and neurotechnologies, for the express purpose of enhancing human performance. This NBIC program director, Nihal Rocco, declared at the second public meeting of the project, now get this, that the expenditure of financial and human capital to pursue the needs of re-engineering humanity by the U.S. government will be second in equivalent value only to the moon landing program.
Yeah.
Oh. I mean, so this is, you know, this is just absolutely astonishing that we live. I mean, this is going on, and you don't, I mean, if people want to get information, I have links, I have videos that I can send them that will further go into this, but we can't do this today. But if people want more information, I can be happy to send to them. I recommend that they get Forbidden Gates by Tom Horn, and that will definitely give just a plethora of expansion and documentation of what we're talking about. All right. I'm going to continue on here and bring this to a close here. Having taken the lead in human enhancement studies as a U.S. military objective decades ago, DARPA, again, there's that, the Department of Defense, DARPA saw the writing on the wall. And DARPA began investing billions of U.S. American tax dollars into the Pentagon's Frankenstein dream of super soldiers and extended performance warfighter programs. Not only has this research led to diagrams of soldiers with hormonal, neurological, and genetic concoctions implanting microchips and electrodes in their bodies to control their internal organs and brain functions and plying them with drugs that deaden some of their normal human tendencies.
Yes.
The need for sleep, the fear of death, the reluctance to kill their fellow human beings. But as Chris Floyd, in an article for Counterpunch a while back, continued, he says, some of the research now underway involves actually altering the genetic code of soldiers, modifying bits of DNA to fashion a new type of human specimen, one that functions like a machine, killing tirelessly for days and nights on end, mutations that will revolutionize the contemporary order of battle and guarantee operational dominance across the whole range of potential U.S. military employments. Now, and I just read just brief sections from this. This is just so incredible. And then just concluding on the last page was 17, and Tom is just talking about the mindset of these people, the earth dwellers, as they're referred to in Revelation. Quoting one of these individuals at the U.S. National Science Foundation report, Ethics of Human Enhancement, 25 Questions and Answers, quote, it is not just the world around us that we desire to change. Since the beginning of history, we also have wanted to become more than human, to become homo superior, from the godlike command of Gilgamesh to the lofty ambitions of Icarus, to the preternatural strength of Beowulf, to the mythical skills of Shaolin monks, to various shamans and shapeshifters throughout the world's cultural history, we have dreamt and still dream of transforming ourselves to overcome our all too human limitations. With ongoing work to unravel the mysteries of our minds and bodies, coupled with the art of science of emerging technologies, we are near the start of the human enhancement revolution. Isn't that incredible? He says, well, finally, we will mention here the related persistent concern that we are playing God with world-changing technologies, which is presumably bad. But what exactly counts as playing God? And why is that morally wrong? That is, where exactly is the prescription in religious scripture? Can you imagine the hubris of all this?
Yeah, okay.
Then he goes on to say, we do not wish to be mired in such theological issues as important as they are to theists, that is, those who believe in God, unquote. So that's just a few excerpts, okay? I mean, isn't that just absolutely mind-boggling? And so going back to this passage, when we see that this John the Baptist of the Antichrist, the false prophet, Revelation 13, verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the miraculous signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, that is, the Antichrist. Notice, the false prophet, telling those who dwell on earth, the earth dwellers, the humanists, we would include atheists who dwell on the earth, to make an image to the beast. Notice, make an image to the beast who had the death blow or the stroke of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath, to give a spirit to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, isn't it interesting that the image of the beast is first, and what will this represent to the thinking of those who have created this image? Well, first of all, the image represents a god. The image, the beast himself, displays himself as setting himself up as God in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Let me read the passage in Thessalonians chapter 2. Just read this so that we can just get the implications of this. It's very profound to me, and I don't know that anyone's ever talked about this before and made these connections, but I think it's important that we do.
Yes.
We see that the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, as Paul refers to the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, he says, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying and demonstrating himself as being God. Now, if man makes an image to this entity, what will that say about those who make the image? That they too have attained Elohim status. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God created Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Genesis 2:7. We've done it. That's proof that man has finally attained the status of Elohim. And this is the abomination that causes desolation. This is what brings down the wrath of God in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And so as we read on in Revelation chapter 13, what comes next? The mark of the beast. Now, why would they receive the mark of the beast? Well, if mankind wants to attain that which represents the beast, then something's going to have to occur to alter his DNA. So why not just insert into his body some injection that would involve the technology that created the image of the beast, so that man can now make his final evolutionary step into becoming like a God-man? So, and what is the lie? The lie is you won't die. That's the whole goal of the transhumanist movement, to escape death, to evolve into that which is homo superior, that is superior to what man is now, free of disease, free of death, enhanced intelligence. So they will flock to receive this particular mark. That is some most likely an injection that will help them evolve into that which represents the very image of the beast, which they themselves have created. So Paul calls it in 2 Thessalonians that since they did not receive the love of the truth, Paul says that those God, notice what it says, that the lawless one in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, that word activity is supernatural operational power, with all signs and false wonders. So that that supernatural activity of Satan would also indicate that Satan could be the source of the spirit that animates this image. With all power, notice, all power, signs, this would be miracles, and false wonders. This is the effect that it has on mankind. And with all deception, literally every deception of wickedness, notice, for those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, because they didn't receive the love of the truth, verse 11, God will send upon them a supernatural deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. In the Greek, it says they might believe the lie. So they might believe the lie. Now, what is the lie? Well, to understand what the lie is, mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, we have to go back to Genesis 3. So let's go back to Genesis 3, and let's notice what the lie is. The original lie to Adam and Eve in the garden. So, first of all, let's look at Genesis 2, verse 16. This is before Eve was formed. So the command is given to Adam. Notice the command, the original command of God to Adam. Genesis 2:16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat. With the emphasis upon free or grace, in grace. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice, it's one tree, and it has on it both good and evil. It embodies good and evil. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For notice, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did they die the day they ate? Yes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. They died spiritually. Their human spirit, their connection with God, died. They did. Adam didn't die physically till over 930 years later. So physical death is the result of spiritual death. Spiritual death is falling out of correspondence with one's environment, which was originally God in paradise.
That's
so
true.
So the day that Adam sinned, he died, not physically but spiritually. Romans 5:12. And that spiritual death eventually resulted in physical death. So what happens when we come to the temptation in the garden? This would take a lot of time to teach, and we don't have time to do this today, but it's interesting. Why did Adam go to the woman? Well, the woman was formed. The man had the command. Man was responsible to communicate accurately that command to his wife. He did not. And so when and Satan saw that the man was not communicating accurately the command. And so the woman is vulnerable. He goes to her. And he violated divine order. And Adam is right there. Remember, Adam is present. What is he doing? He's passive. You know, he should have risen up and said, what are you doing talking to my wife? He didn't.
Right.
And so, you know, she was deceived, but it was Adam who is responsible for the transgression.
Yes.
Now, so we see that the temptation, we can't go into the details, but Satan says, basically, chapter 3, verse 1, has God really said? Indeed, has God said? In the Hebrew, it's like this. Is it true? Is it really true that God has really said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? In other words, instead of him focusing on all the trees that you can eat of, he gets her to focus on that singular prohibition, just by the way he said it. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. What did she do? What's the first thing she did? She left out freely eat. So the very first thing she did, she took away from the Word of God, Georgia Ann.
Mm-hmm.
And that means she was not accurately taught by her husband, because 2:17, God made it very clear that you may 2:16-7, you may freely eat. She left out the word freely. So she took away from the Word of God. Satan takes note of that. Okay? Secondly, she says, from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it. God said nothing about touching it. So there she added to the Word of God. So first she takes away from the Word of God. Then she adds to the Word of God. She embellishes on it. Satan takes note. Okay? She's not accurately taught. She's not established in the truth. Third, then she says, lest you die. Like it's potential. But God, when speaking to Adam, he used an infinitive construct. He says, dying, you will die. In other words, it's a Hebrew idiom which means you will certainly, make no mistake about this, you will die. It's emphatic. Dying, you will die. She says, lest you die. So she twists the scripture. So she takes away, she adds, and now she actually twists the scripture. Lest you die. Like it's only potentiality.
Mm-hmm.
Well, now Satan knows he has her. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die. So, in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, what's the first lie? Man will not die. They will not die. And so, by being able to, by embracing transhumanism, which is just eugenics repackaged, then man is going to, he's attempting to escape death. And so, man is pursuing this. It's denying original sin. It's denying we need a Savior. Basically, science and technology is our Savior. We don't need God. We've got ourselves. This is the embodiment of secular humanism. Okay? So he says to the woman, you shall not surely die. You shall surely not die. A direct contradiction of what God told Adam.
Yes.
Notice, here's the explanation. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open. Is there truth to that? Yes. There is truth. Their eyes will be opened. But what he leaves out, it's what he omits. He doesn't tell them that they will be in a state and condition of spiritual death. Yes, their eyes will be open, but they will be spiritually dead. What a cost.
And he doesn't tell them that they have sold their birthright.
That's right. Yeah, they're selling their birthright to have dominion over the earth. That birthright is now transferred to Satan.
And that has held ever since.
Absolutely.
Today, Satan rules this planet.
That's right. In fact, Jesus, three times in the Gospel of John, refers to him as the Archon, or the Prince of this world.
Yes.
The Prince. He's the usurper. But Adam gave him that right. So he says, God knows the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, they did know; they were like God, knowing good and evil, but they didn't have the nature of God. They were in knowing good and evil in a place of spiritual death. And you know what, George Ann? We were never meant to know good and evil. It's too much for us.
Yes.
People break down psychologically. They have nervous breakdowns because of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yes.
Satan can, God can know good and evil because he's God, it doesn't affect his nature. But for man to know good and evil and be quote unquote like God, it cost him his spiritual life.
Yes.
And so, but notice he says two things: you shall not die, and two, you shall be like God. What is that reminiscent of? We know when Lucifer, when he fell, we know from Isaiah 12, verse 14, one of the five I wills of Satan is that he says, I will be like the Most High.
Yes.
So before Lucifer ever rebelled and fell, I mean, I should put it this way, as a created being, as Lucifer, this is before man was created, and when he sinned, he's thrown out of heaven, he ceased to be Lucifer, he is Satan. This is before man was created. So in the garden, he's already in his fallen condition. He had already said in his heart, I will be like the Most High God. And so now he comes, and what does he do? He says, you should be like God. In other words, he pawns off the same deception that Adam and Eve bought into, that he aspired to be as the fallen cherub. Mm. All right, so we see here in Isaiah 13, verse 14, he said, one of the five I wills, I will be like the Most High God. He wants to usurp the very place of God in the universe. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, we see that in the context there, that if you look at the first 11 verses of Ezekiel 28, we see the prince of Tyre, which is Ethbaal the second. Ethbaal is most likely a descendant of Ethbaal, who was the father of Jezebel, and I think it's First Kings, 16 verse or so, that the original the first Ethbaal of Syre or the Phoenicia was the very father of the idolatrous Jezebel. So this is most likely a descendant, Ethbaal the second, of the father of Jezebel, and therefore an idolater. And we look in that passage, and Ethbaal, the prince of Tyre, says, I am a god. Three times he refers to himself as a god. This is man. So he's the prince of Tyre. When you come to the passage or the verse in Ezekiel 28:11, it shifts from prince to king. So who is the king of Tyre? That's Satan himself. He's the principality. He is the one that is influencing and inspiring him, if you will, to this deception that he is God. So in Ezekiel 28:12, we see that Satan, as a created being, he is created as the ceiling pattern of perfection. And this is just conjecture on my part, but he may have been the very first angel created. That he may have been like a prototype of the archangels. We know that there are at least three. There's Michael and there's Gabriel. Michael probably corresponds, who is like God. He's the guardian prince of Israel. So he juxtaposed the character of the Father. Gabriel is always seen as the teaching angel, or the revealing angel, so he's juxtaposed and would be corresponding to the third person Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And we see from Ezekiel 28 that Lucifer, before he fell, he is the anointed cherub, or the messianic cherub. He is juxtaposed to the second person of the Trinity. And so when he falls, then there's this gap. And he is there as the one, you look at his body, it's like the garments of a high priest. He's manifesting this tremendous glory. According to G.H. Pember, he was like a priest or the leader of worship amongst all the angelic hosts. And so when he fell, one-third of the host followed him, according to Revelation 12:5. Now, we see that in Ezekiel 28:12 that Satan, who is a created being, is the ceiling pattern of perfection. So as the ceiling pattern of perfection, as the one inspiring the false prophet in Revelation chapter 13, do you think that there's enough intelligence in this fallen cherub that he could instruct and direct mankind to create an image and manifestation of the Antichrist himself? Well, the scripture says that that's what's going to take place. And when that happens, mankind that have rejected the truth and believe the lie, they will believe that they have attained God. You shall be like God. You shall be like God. And that's, again, what the very words of that Satan spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, and specifically to Eve. And so we know that he most likely was present and had some level of proximity an ability to observe God's creation of man. In Genesis 2:7, where it states that God formed Adam out of the dust of the elements of the earth, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, in the passage in Revelation 13, it doesn't say in the original language that the false prophet breathed into the image life. It doesn't say that. There's no life. It just says that a spirit was imparted. It was given to him to give spirit to the image.
And not so, a soul, but
yeah, a not a soul. But what kind of a spirit is this?
Yeah.
This spirit, I believe the soul is Nimrod himself. I believe the very spirit will be Satan himself. I mean, Satan will be the Antichrist, I should say, will be the embodiment of Satan, and so Satan will impart that which is a representation of himself through the false prophet for the creation of this image.
Well, he can't have a soul. Soul comes from God.
Yes, in fact, Peter talks about I think it's 1 Peter 2 at the end of the chapter, he's the creator of our souls.
Yeah.
And so Satan cannot create, but he can imitate, he can counterfeit, and so this event is a counterfeit of Genesis 2:7. But we know from Acts 17, verse 25, where it says that God, present tense, gives life, zoe, and breath to all things. Pane, that is the Greek equivalent to neshama, or life breath. The false prophet does not give life, and he does not give breath to the image. He gives spirit. Spirit. What kind of a spirit? It's a fallen spirit.
Yeah.
But it will cause the image, which will be the combined technology, it'll be a biological entity created by man, a biological, technological enemy, entity, like we just read in terms of the transhumanist agenda, that will be able to receive a spirit and become animated, and it will be a mirror image of Antichrist himself, who will be displayed as God. What a deception. It will be complete. And those who worship the image will all be damned. That's what the scripture says. And this is the ultimate abomination that causes desolation.
Mm.
And so that is pretty much what I wanted to cover today. I think it's important to also recognize that mankind, in the generation in which we are now living, that mankind in this generation already has the biotechnology, the artificial technology, the GRIN technology, to create an image of the Antichrist who will display himself as God. And therefore, man will believe that he has attained God. When Satan says, "You shall be like God," then this will be the proof and deceive mankind's mind that he has attained being a God. And that's the ultimate deception. So I think for the Christian, you know, this whole transformation process, which is all based on technology and biotechnology, etc., that we've looked at, for the Christian, God's goal for us through new birth is that we are to be transformed into the image of God's Son, Romans 8:29. We're to be conformed to his image. And it says that in Ephesians 4 that the new creation, who we are as born-again believers, we are created, recreated through new birth in the image of God. And those passages, and I'll read that to you. There's two passages, one in Ephesians. This is who we are as a new creation, and we can only become a new creation by new birth. And so this new creation transfers us, who we are in Adam. We're transferred out of Adam into Christ at new birth. Positionally, we're transferred from Adam into Christ, who is the head of the new creation. And we know that one of the titles for the church is one new man, according to Ephesians 2:15. This new man is created. Christ is the head of this new humanity in resurrection, and the corporate representation of this one new man, Christ is the head, is the church, the body of Christ. And Paul makes reference to this new man in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, in verse 22 of Ephesians 4, that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside, literally, the old man, the old Adamic self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new creation, that's kainos, new species, new creation, humanity, which is, literally, according to God. Kata tan theon means according to the norm and standard of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So through the new birth, we become a partaker of the new creation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, there, literally, there, in Christ, a new creation. Old things have passed away, new things have come into being, and these new things are from God. So what's God's answer to the whole transhumanist movement? Become a new creation in Christ. That's the ultimate transformation. And, of course, when we're born again, the process of sanctification, we go through the whole metamorphosis, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, beholding and reflecting as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being metamorphosis, being with the same word used of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. As we are growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're going through a metamorphosis, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're to be, there's to be a metamorphizo, a metamorphosis of through the renewing of our mind, according to Romans 12:2. So this transformation can only occur if we are born again. So if there are transhumanists out there, you need to repent of this lie that you're not going to die. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed in a man to die once, and after this, the judgment. So this, in Revelation chapter 9, when the abyss is opened, and these horrible creatures come out of the abyss, mankind that have rejected the Savior are going to be seeking death, but they will not be able to find it.
Yes.
If they take the mark and think they're going to attain immortality, and then when all these judgments come, they won't be able to die. So it's such a deception to buy into this lie that man can evolve into to a god according to the New Age ideology and doctrine.
And you know, they use the DNA of God to do this. And Craig Venter has recently released a news blurb about the fact that he can create synthetic DNA.
Yes. Yeah, and when you say he, who are you referring to?
Craig Venter.
Oh, okay, well, now, that's part of the nanotechnology. See, that's one of the goals of nanotechnology is to manipulate,
yes,
and to actually create what's called a triple helix.
Yeah,
and which would cause who we are to cease being humans. And what are the implications of that? Once that happens, the mark of the beast will probably result in the creation of a triple helix of some kind, so that the post-human or the transhumanist will, in their mind, believe that they have evolved to a higher level or species of mankind.
Yeah,
and that's the whole deception. Once you quote unquote evolve, there is no redemption. And that's
right.
The ultimate deception of Satan is when you receive that mark, which will transform your DNA most likely to create what they will be told, immortality, like the image of the beast, then it's too late. So this is serious business, and I don't know who will be listening to this in the future, but Jesus said, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit.
Yes.
And if you're not, unless you're born again or born from above, you shall not see. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so, if we want to be transformed into a new humanity, when we're born again, we are baptized into Christ. We are positionally taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. In Jesus and His glorified humanity is the second man. He's the head of the new creation. And therefore, this is a cheap substitute. This whole transhumanist movement which is just the repackaging of eugenics, is the deception. It is glorifying humanism. It is declaring man as God. It is supreme hubris. It is aligning oneself with Satan. And you people that are believing this ridiculous nonsense, you need to repent and recognize that God holds the original plan to transform humanity. And that is first by new birth, and then through the process of the renewing of the mind and beholding and reflection of reflecting the glory of the Lord as in a mirror. We're being transformed from one degree of glory from the next, even from the by the Spirit of the Lord, even by the Spirit who even from the Lord who is also present in spirit. This is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. So I've tried to cover a lot in this particular episode, but this is a part of connecting the dots where we are today in terms of the scientific revolution and the confluence of many disciplines: biology, artificial intelligence, nanotechnology, robotics, and by the confluence of these disciplines and financed by billions of dollars in governments all over the world, we have arrived at the Omega Point. Teilhard de Chardin, and the Omega Point is this, is that when all these this evolutionary and confluence of science reaches a point where mankind and science and everything enters into a new realm of godhood, God status. In fact, the what is called singularity, if you just type in singularity, it is when all this technology finally reaches the point where it transcends the human capacity, the human intellect, and that man will be subservient to that which is the transition from where we are now to artificial intelligence and the union, the combination of all that these technologies to create post-humanism or transhumanism. And this is all leading up to and is preparatory to the final deception where man will worship Antichrist and worship his image. So God help us. I hope hope people are listening, and that when Jesus said in John 14:6, he says, "I am the way." He's not one of the ways. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And then he uses an emphatic negative. Ume, absolutely no one comes to the Father but through me. He who believes on me has everlasting life. He who does not believe on me shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Revelation 3:36. It says in 1 John 5, "This is the witness that God has given concerning his Son, that in him, and we can only be in him through new birth, in him we have eternal life. He who has the Son has this life. He who does not have the Son does not have this life." And so that's a dividing line. It says in John chapter 1:11, Jesus came into his own, in the Greek there, his own world, his own nation. And his own, that his own people, did not receive him. But to as many as received him, to them, those who received him, he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So we have to take the claims of Jesus very seriously, or conclude that he's just a lunatic and deceived. And he's the only person that has ever come to this world. You don't find Buddha or any other religious leader claiming that they are the way, the truth, and the life. Where is he? The founder of the Christian faith has an empty tomb. No one's ever found his body. And so we need to take the claims of the gospel. And if people don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, then you need to, if you're a serious inquirer, you sit down and read through the Gospel of John and ask God to show you the revelation and the meaning of the person of Jesus Christ. So I encourage all those of you that may be listening, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you just sit down and you find out for yourself. This is a personal biographical sketch, or autobiographical sketch through the Apostle John, through divine inspiration. It's the most intimate portrayal of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. So we just commit this to the Lord and trust that he will use this for his glory.
Amen to that. You know, Douglas, it's true. They will promise eternal life, and you know, but that's not that promise of that. They're not promising people like you and me. It's for a select few. And anyone that falls for that is just out of their mind. Totally.
I know. It's a deception. And that's why Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 to, I think, verse 11 or 12 there, it's so important to take that very seriously, because we see that the coming of the Antichrist is all under the aegis and influence of the supernatural operating power of Satan himself.
Yes.
That's what the passage says.
And, you know, another thing, they may... children that are ill, that are in life and death situations, they may tell the parents, we can cure this child, we can give this child eternal life. And what parent wouldn't, you know, faced with a decision the death of their child or the curing and the eternal life of their child,
yes,
what would that parent choose? If you choose eternal life, you have damned the child to hell.
Oh, I know. That's a good point, Georgianne. It really is. You know, as I was thinking about that passage again in the Revelation, where it says that the beast, the Antichrist, who had the mortal wound by the sword, that he came back to life.
Yes.
The reason that, I mean, that would point back to Nimrod. He's the first king, the first tyrant, the first type of Antichrist in history. I have an article here. I forgot the name of the writer. He wrote it in the early 50s. It's in a book. The chapter title is "The Death of Nimrod." And he goes in there and he quotes, he says, "Here I shall tell how Nimrod died, and then I shall tell how Alexander Hislop,"
mm-hmm,
"or Dr. Hislop, how did he arrive at this conclusion?" He says, "No, Shem was not inactive. That is, he outlived Abraham." He said Shem outlived, of course, his father and Abraham, and he was alive, and he was a contemporary. He was a contemporary, I should say, of Nimrod. And so, what was Shem doing? As that which represents a godly line, was he inactive? And this author says, no, he was not inactive. According to Hislop, he mourned and lamented the apostasy of Nimrod, but he did more. He preached against Nimrod. He aroused a multitude against him and finally became more powerful in Egypt than Nimrod.
Yes.
In fact, Osiris was the dying and rising again god. Osiris is the Egyptian Nimrod. And even in that mythological lore, they say Set killed Osiris, going back to Seth. And so, anyway, it says he did more, referring to Seth, in Egypt than Nimrod. It says, and when... in quoting this article, and when Shem came into power, he made a terrible example of the black apostate, referring to Nimrod. He's not against black, but this is just a comment. He talked about Stalin and Lenin and Mao. These weren't black, and they were horrific tyrants as well. So it is an issue of skin color, but Nimrod was all, it was seen as black. So he says Seth made a terrible example of this apostate. Shem had Nimrod's body cut to pieces.
Yes.
And had the pieces sent all over the world as a grim warning to those who would defy the God of heaven. Nimrod's death was one of the most violent ever suffered by man. And so when you look at this passage in Revelation, it says he was and is not, and he ascends out of the abyss. Well, you know, I think the work of Tom Horn has identified him as Nimrod, and you know, we've had interviews with the survivors. They identify him, and they haven't even studied any of this. Those that have reported actually seeing the one whom the occultists actually believe is the Antichrist, you know, they refer to him as Nimrod Apollyon Alexander. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
So we it seemed would tie together not only Nimrod and Alexander in terms of the that which represents the humanity, but you bring in the spirit of Satan himself and embodying this hybrid entity, we're going to have a humanoid entity that will be like none other in history. In fact, when you look at Revelation 19:20, Georgian, it's very important. Revelation 19:20 compared with Revelation 20 verse 10, we see that the beast and the false prophet share the same judgment as Satan. In fact, when Jesus returns, what does he do? He removes, he casts the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire before the, without any great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. They don't stand before the great white throne judgment and be judged as mankind. They share the same type of judgment that Satan does at the end of the millennium in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. So what does that signify? They're not fully human.
That's right.
Because if they were truly human, fully mankind, they would have to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. They're not there. So they are hybrids.
Yes.
They share in a judgment that has already taken place in the days of Noah. It's the same criteria. And so, you know, we see these indications that he's not only a hybrid, but he will have the soul of Nimrod. And I believe that will be combined with Alexander himself, who can make war against him, as we see in Revelation 13, plus being indwelt by the very spirit and presence of Satan. The Antichrist will be the quintessential of that which is the evolutionary ideal of mankind. And people are just going to worship him. It's, like it says, who is like the beast? Who can make war with him? So we need to be enamored with the true God-man. And that's Jesus Christ. He is unique. He's monogenes. He is uniquely begotten. There is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. His manhood is a perfected and glorified manhood. And that's he's the image, Colossians 1:15, that God desires we as redeemed children of God to be conformed to. Romans 8:29, we're to be conformed into that image. And he is the true glorified image of the invisible God.
Amen. Well, Douglas, thank you. And God bless you for this. There's listeners all over the world that listen to your audio files, and what a blessing that is to every listener. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you too, Georgianne, for making this possible.
Oh, this is Georgianne Hughes with Douglas Riggs signing off. Please go to the Byte Show, go to the audio library, click on Douglas Riggs' name, and his special page will open up with links to all the audio files. And also, if you want to know what is new for the week, go to the guest page. Well, God bless everyone with ears to hear. Good night.